Here are Proverbs, beginning in chapter 16 and verse 4. And let me ask you to set a tab at the prophet Daniel. Daniel chapter 3, we'll look there. That will aid and substitute for our study along with this proverb. Okay, beginning in chapter 16 and verse 4, the Lord works everything to its appropriate end, even the wicked person for an evil day. 5. An abomination to the Lord is everyone who is haughty. Be sure of this, that person will not go unpunished. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for, and through the fear of the Lord is a departing from evil. And 7. When the Lord takes pleasure in a person's ways, he compels even his enemies to surrender to him. Now remember, these first 9 Proverbs of chapter 16 is about the Lord. That's the name of the burning bush, the transcendent God who rules over all of his creation, but is in fellowship with his own. He is pitted against common man, dirt. And that's what you have in these first 9, with the exception of verse 8, which, Lord willing, we'll look at next time. Now, here is the way I'm going to teach these Proverbs. This is the way I think they are saying, or what they are saying, to make it a little simpler, a guide, if you will. Verse 4, everything is for his own glory. Everything is for his own glory. And 5, the prideful soon disappear under judgment. Prideful soon disappear under judgment. Here is 6. The righteous exercise covenant loyalty one to another. That's the characteristic of the righteous. Exercise covenant loyalty to one another. And then here's finally 7. When the Lord takes pleasure in a person's ways, he compels even his enemies to surrender to him, and this is the effect of a wise life is peace. The effect of a wise life is peace. Now, you probably had already memorized that 16:7 proverb, and we'll look at that in some detail this morning. Okay, here we go. Keep your finger close to Daniel chapter 3. We engage it early. Our first proverb, verse 4. In our previous proverb, that would be verse 3, the righteous plans activities and the Lord confirms them, the Lord establishes them. And that's in contrast here to this proverb to the wicked who are in the creation of the cosmos, short-timers. They don't last long. They're like meteors. They burst on the scene and then they vanish quickly. And their activities won't last. You say, well, they gave millions and millions of dollars to the hospital or to the university. And if you walk by those buildings all the time, you don't think about that person. You don't think about who that person was. You remember it as the Johnson Tower the Willisburger building, whatever. But you don't think about that person. They're gone. They're forgotten. That's the idea. Now, what they build may be here for generations, but they are forgotten as people. They vanish. The top line here in our proverb is the covenant name of God, who uses the Pharaoh and uses Egypt to display his own glory. Exodus chapter 6 in verse 1, he says to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to the Pharaoh because of my mighty hand." And our top line of our proverb says, that's everything, which allows no exceptions. R.C. Sproul, the late R.C. Sproul, would often say, there are no maverick molecules in the creation. It's all coordinated under His divine sovereignty, His divine plan. Everything will be put to use and matched to its proper fate for His own glory. Notice the top line. It says, His appropriate end. Now, that's why I wanted you to set a tab at Daniel. Daniel chapter 3. Here is an event in the history of Babylon that makes our history in the Bible. The confrontation of these three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and King Nebuchadnezzar. These Jewish men refused to bow down to the idol that he built. That is verse 19. His response, the king, furious, orders his furnace heated 7 times hotter. I guess there is a way to measure that in Babylonian terms. You know, 2 sticks of wood is the first one, and then 2 more would be the second, and 2 more would be the third. Something along that line. Some way to measure it being 7 times hotter. But now look at this, verse 20. Command some of your translation, strongest soldiers. You may have mighty men. You may have valiant warriors. No matter how your text translates it, this is an elite group. The order was to tie these three Hebrews up and throw them into this cauldron, this furnace. Verse 21, so they did as commanded. But now look, verse 22. The flames were so hot from the furnace that it consumed the mighty men, this elite group. Verses 23 and 24. Three Hebrews were thrown into the blaze, but nothing affected them. That is verse 27. So let me ask you, what was the life purpose of these mighty men? Well, all we know is from the scriptures about them. We don't know where they were born. Were they born in Babylon? Did they travel to Babylon? How did they grow up to be, quote, mighty men? We don't know. We don't even know their names. We know nothing of their background, nothing of their histories. But here's what we do know. That on a certain day and a certain hour, these mighty men were ordered to throw three Hebrews into a fiery cauldron. They followed that order, and they followed it to their own death. And being known here in all of history as the mighty men, what are they remembered for? There's only one thing I can think of. That these mighty men were consumed in the blaze by getting close to the fire. The fire of Nebuchadnezzar's furnace that day. The fire of the furnace and getting close, their own clothes became combustible. These great men perished on the spot. But the three faithful to the Lord, the name of the burning bush, for God's own glory, God's own purpose, they were completely unharmed. You see, the top line of the proverb, look at it again. The Lord, the voice of the burning bush, He works everything to its appropriate end. That is, my friend, His end. Not yours, not mine, His. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fire that consumed to His glory is the same fire that does not harm to His own glory. Like the bush out in the Midian desert in front of Moses that wasn't consumed. That's what got Moses' attention. I've got to turn around and see this thing. It's on fire, but the bush is not burning. That's because it didn't need the bush to burn. It burned on its own, immutably. It is I am. I am is immutable. He doesn't change. Here's the question of the proverb. Do you fear Him? If you do, then you know Him this morning. You know Him by faith as He has revealed Himself in His eternal Word. Hebrews 12:29, our God, says the writer to the epistle to the Hebrews, is a consuming fire. But He's knowable. The God that leapt that fire upon those mighty men, the best of the best, the elite of Babylon, is the same God that saved the three Hebrews. And that is not a fire, but is knowable. Here's the way John expressed it. We have touched Him. We pressed Him. We saw Him. We ate with Him. That's who this is. It is our Lord Jesus Christ. Look here at the second line of the proverb. Divine providence works upon the wicked person for an end day, a time, an appointed time. David said, Psalm 3, verse 4, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and He answered me from His holy mountain. But you see, the wicked don't cry. The wicked curse. They curse the living God who brought them into this creation. They live out their days without the knowledge of God. They have no skill to live by. And so here's the end of our proverb. Consequences from the book of consequences. Wisdom declares, since you rejected me when I called. Listen to this carefully. When I called, I have called. Past tense. You've been called. The creation has called you. The creation has shouted out. You haven't heard it, nor have I. But it has, said the Apostle Paul, indelibly shouted out its revelation to us all. I have called you, don't listen. Wisdom says I stretched out my hand, but you ignored my counsel, would not accept my rebuke. And in turn, I'll laugh at your disaster. I'll mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then you'll call to me. But you won't find me. You'll call, but I won't hear you. Because you rejected me, said wisdom. And that's the proverb. Okay, here's five. An abomination to the Lord is everyone who is haughty. Look at this phrase. Be sure of this. What is that? Style-wise, that is called a double affirmative. similar to what we had in chapter 4 and verse 19. It reaffirms the same truth. It doubles down, if you will, the same truth. Be sure of this, that the wicked will be punished. That's the idea. Be sure of this, that person will not go unpunished. The skill for living, wisdom, consistently condemns pride. Pride that promotes self. Pride that does not allow for any form of criticism. Pride that does not allow one to see or understand others. And why would they? Because the prideful person is so self-absorbed. Absorbed with themselves, their life. The Proverbs are clear. The haughty man will be punished. Be sure of this. That's the double affirmative. Here the proverb begins with, again, the strongest word of condemnation in the book of Proverbs. Abomination. The prideful man is an abomination to the Lord. We saw abomination in Proverbs 3:32. It simply means we're repulsed. I don't need to write a paper on a rotten egg for you to read to be repulsed by one. You know it instantly the moment you come in contact with it. That is the idea of the word. When you see the haughty man, put it down in your mind that he is a short-timer. He will fulfill God's purpose for whatever that purpose will be, and then God will remove him. He will be moved around by the Lord, just as Pharaoh was moved around like a piece on a chess table. And then he's gone. He doesn't last. He will be moved in God's time and in God's way. Haughty, literally high in heart. The word is used in Job 39:27 of an eagle flying high. That's the idea. The person in God's time, in God's way, will be removed. Notice this. Everyone. The Lord does not discriminate. Pride can easily destroy the believer and his testimony. Christians who forget who they are, where they came from, who for whatever reason see themselves as better, superior to others. God created the cosmos in wisdom. It operates every day to the tick of the clock by His skill. Notice here in the proverb, that the prideful are associated with the word punishment. You see that? Yahweh, the name of the burning bush, rules over men. He's not going to share His glory with them. He must increase, said John the Baptist. I must decrease. If we're truly practicing the skill for living, our natural posture in all of our life is serving other people. Now, you've never learned that. You've heard it here from the book of Proverbs today, this hour. Listen to the scriptures. Acts chapter 12, on an appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. And they shouted back to him, "Why, this is the voice of a God, not a man." And immediately, because, said Dr. Luke, he gave no praise, no glory to God, the angel of the Lord struck him on the spot, and he was eaten by worms. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We should learn it and practice it. And we will be people that are reflectors of His goodness and mercy to us. Here is 6. Through love and faithfulness, sin is atoned for. And through the fear of the Lord is a departing from evil. Here we go back to the phrase love and faithfulness. That is covenant loyalty. 27 different ways to translate that word in the English language. Covenant faithfulness, covenant loyalty, loving kindness, some that you're probably familiar with. Proverbs 3:3, let not, and here, love and faithfulness. It's hesed. Hesed is the word. That is the way we are to live one to another, in that type of kindness, loving kindness, loyalty, loyal love. The skill for living is to practice that every day, one to another. We are reflectors of God's good grace to us. I am to act as He, in His hesed, loving kindness, loving faithfulness, acted toward me. Now, Jesus gave us that parable. Remember, Matthew chapter 18, the servant who couldn't pay his debt, he owed a vast fortune. But the king, the mighty man, said, I'm going to cleanse all the books today, wipe out all the debt. And so the man who couldn't pay his debt was released. What did he do? He went out on the street. He found a man that owed him. How did he act toward him? He berated him. And he had him locked up. People saw it. They reported it back to the king. And the king called in the man. And he said, I was kind, faithful, loyal, hesed to you. But you haven't been that to your fellow man. And so now he was punished. Let's be clear. I can, as a sinful human being, never practice hesed in my relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. It's a one-way street, hesed. It is God's favor. It is His loving kindness to me. Always. Because why? Because before Him, I'm always sinful. I'm always unfaithful. I am always in need of mercy. Positionally, I'm sanctified. That means to every tick of the clock of my life, I am totally and completely holy in His sight, positionally. But in my day-to-day, I am always dirty, always sinful, always confessing my sin. There's never a second of my life that I am not His debtor. Now, this hesed is an incommunicable attribute, meaning that I don't participate in it. I participate in the communicable attributes, like love and mercy and joy. Those I can understand and identify with. I can't identify with His hesed, what He practices upon me. Exodus 34:6, the Lord, there's the name of the burning bush, passed in front of Moses calling out, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, filled with unfailing love and kindness. That's hesed. That's it. So what am I to do? As a believer, I'm to reflect it. Genesis 32, God told Jacob, it's time for him to separate from Laban and return to the land of promise. And knowing that meant he would be confronting his brother Esau, and so he grows afraid. You know, grabs that stomach muscle, begins to think about it. And he does then what we all should do. Wise Jacob, he prays. The apostles tell us, be anxious for nothing, pray. Then Jacob declared, now listen to these words, Genesis 32, 9 and 10. Jacob declared, O God of my father Abram, God of my father Isaac, the Lord who told me, go back to your country and to your kindred, and I will prosper you. Now listen as he describes then his relationship
to God. Here it is. I am unworthy of your chesed, your loving kindness, your faithfulness to me. Kindness and faithfulness to the point of a devotion. See, that's it. God's relationship to Abram and his descendants, Israel, was chesed. Chesed, we sang this morning in the first hour. Need to hear Dan Duncan today. He is on fire with these sermons on Jeremiah. We sang, grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. That's chesed. It's New Testament grace. It's the Good Samaritan. He finds his neighbor. Remember, the question was, who is my neighbor? Well, here's your neighbor. Who is a neighbor? In the book of Proverbs, a neighbor is a third party. Not friend, not a family member. He's a person. He's a person. And he sees this person in a ditch. And what does he do? He goes over and practices chesed upon him. Loving kindness, faithfulness, in all kinds of various ways. That's what he's doing. So Israel was to put on this chesed daily, practice it with all the people everywhere, both Jew and Gentile. And in so doing, practicing chesed meant practicing righteousness, loyalty, fidelity, devotion. And interesting, it is parallel, says the proverb, to the sacrificial system. Isn't that interesting? Now we have this word atonement in the proverb, which is a direct reference to the sacrificial system under the law. Leviticus chapter 1 refers to an offering, verse 4. The Jewish father was to place his hand on the head of an animal and slay the animal and then burn up the carcass. And here is the word for that activity, Leviticus chapter 1, verse 4, atonement. The atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ was effectual. That means it made it, it did it, it accomplished it. Not these Old Testament sacrifices of atonement. How do we know that for sure? Well, the writer to the Epistle to the Hebrews tells us, the blood of bulls and goats does not take away, that's the word expiation, scrub clean, doesn't take away sin. So what was this Old Testament sacrifice, this work of atonement? Well, it was an act of faithfulness. It was an act of devotion. Each family was to practice this. They would preserve their relationship to God by putting this into practice daily. So it was, we would call it even a religious act. Like circumcision was a religious act. Now, I use the word parallel. Practicing righteousness, chesed, one to another, is practicing the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. It's parallel to it. The righteous in Israel do many things under the law, one of which was to practice loving kindness, chesed, love and faithfulness to one another, to reflect the kindness and mercy of God. Now the word atonement, very complex word from the Old Testament, various possible origins, but here's the idea. It means to placate, it means to mollify. Here it is used in Genesis 32. Jacob, in greeting his brother Esau, he plans a parade. You've heard the story. Being at Believer's Chapel, you know all these stories. But he sets them out like a parade before his brother Esau. Wave after wave, sheep and oxen, goats, cattle, and family members. And when they get to Esau, they are to say, these are sent to our master Esau from Jacob, who is coming behind us. So
You go, okay, great. You know, cattle over here, people over there. Next wave come in. And this goes on. Finally, at the end, here comes baby brother Jacob. And here was Jacob's thinking. It's Genesis 32:20. In doing that, here is our word, atonement. Translated in the NIV as to pacify. If you have a New American Standard, or if you have a King James, you have the word appease. I am sending these ahead so that by the time he sees me, I'll have appeasement, atonement. And that's the way it's translated here in chapter 16, in verse 14. As you may have appeased, you may have pacified, it is our word, atone. A king's fury is like a messenger of death, but a wise man will atone it, or appease it, mollify it. And often, to make atonement one to another, appease, says one scholar of the language, that is the correct use in our English language. Now, the second half of the proverb, through the fear of the Lord, that's your relationship, that's your daily walk down the straight path. It is, says the proverb, a departing from evil. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That's what the apostles teach us. Okay, that's what we are to do, said the proverb. We are to depart from evil. And that's your King James translation of Proverbs 3:7. Don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and depart from evil. The Old Testament command, Leviticus 11:44, and picked up by Peter, chapter 1, 1 Peter 1:16, be ye holy as I am holy. So in conclusion, how do I practice the fear of the Lord? I practice the fear of the Lord, according to the Proverbs, by taking His Word into my mind, and it's stored there. That's Proverbs 2, store up wisdom. And the result, chapter 2 and verse 5, wisdom will work its way out in my life. And people will see you, and they'll say, you're so different. You're such a different person. You're different than any business person I've ever been with. You're different. What makes you different? And that's your open door. Here's our final proverb, verse 7. When the Lord takes pleasure in a person's ways, He compels even his enemies to surrender to Him. Clearly, the plain teaching here is the life of wisdom makes for a peaceful life. A text like this, to me, just amplifies a great testimony of the apostles. For their calling was to suffer persecutions, never have peace, and ultimately die as a result of their relationship to the Lord Jesus. Jesus asking the sons of Zebedee, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? And they answered, we can. And His response is, you will. You will. You'll drink from my cup. The men that turned the world upside down were persecuted, beaten. 2 Corinthians 11, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, minus 1, said Paul. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times shipwrecked. Spent a night and day in the open sea, frequent journeys. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, in dangers from countrymen, from the Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the country, in the sea, and among false brothers, in danger. Do you get the idea? It was a dangerous life to be an apostle. A proverb like this amplifies their testimony, it seems to me. The proverb begins with when. That's a providential situation that simultaneously matches the consequence. Now the Lord, all-seeing, all-knowing, transient one, the name of the burning bush. So far, there are no surprises to Him about anything in this creation because He is Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. Complete knowledge. The force of the top line is the effect of a wise life in relationship to Him. To take pleasure. We've seen it before. It's translated delight in Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, even as a father the son, and here's your word, delights in, takes pleasure in. Our proverb says, in a person's ways, it's the idea of his entire life, all his plans, all his efforts, all his activities. Though this word is used by the man by the name of Aruna. He was a Jebusite. 2 Samuel 24, there had been a plague upon Israel because of David's sin. And this man, Aruna, makes himself available to David to stop the plague. They need to build an altar at Aruna's threshing floor. 2 Samuel 24, 22, listen to this man and his voice. Aruna says to David, let the Lord my king take whatever pleases him. Put the contrast right there to 1 Samuel 25, when David sent 10 men to collect from Nabal for guarding his sheep. And he said, I'm not going to give up my bread, my water, my. And this man, Aruna, I'll give to the king whatever it takes. Two different lives, people. Which road do you want to go down? Aruna says, I'm going to give it to you, offer it up. Here for a burnt offering. Here are my threshing sledges. Here are my yoke oxen. Here is the wood. O king, Aruna gives all this to you. Aruna also said to him, may the Lord your God, and here... All your versions agree. They use the word accept. That's what your translation says. May the Lord your God accept you. The proverb indicates that the practice of wisdom, the practice of skill in daily life makes a person's ways always acceptable. Now this, of course, is parallel to the exercise of prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2:2. For kings... For those in authority, and the purpose for those prayers, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life in all godliness and holiness, this is good, and the King James Version says, acceptable. That's what we're trying to do. Live a life that is acceptable, pleasing to Him. Our translation in Proverbs 3:2 of compels. This is interesting, is literally to add. Proverbs 3:1, my son, don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart, verse 2, for they will, and here is our word, compel, add. They will add to your life many years. That's our word. The skillful life adds years by His divine sovereignty. He's the Lord over His creation. This word surrender is shalom, peace. You know that. Here in the proverb, it occurs in a form that shows an active force. It is the Lord who completes, performs, carries out. It is the force of His sovereignty explained in His actions. Isaiah 44:24, I am the Lord who made all things, sounds like John chapter 1, doesn't it? Who alone stretched out the heavens. He teaches truth and keeps the wise from nonsense. You listen to these politicians today. They talk nonsense. That's their currency, their language. It's nonsense. God says, follow wisdom and you'll be wise and careful. Follow the world and you'll babble like a fool in nonsense. Isaiah 44:26, who compels, who causes, who carries out the word of His servant. It is the sovereignty of God. Joseph tells the Pharaoh there'll be 7 years of famine. There'll be 7 years of unprecedented prosperity. It is His sovereign plan, His sovereign wish. This is our God, and there's none like and unto Him. Our proverb says He compels peace. He compels surrender to the heart, even our enemies. The description of a wicked person who opposes the walk of the righteous. God takes over their heart and changes them toward you and toward me. Now, that's your God. He rules over history. He rules over your life. And He rules over your enemies. All of them. Don't make your appeals to men. Make your appeals to God. God is the one that moves and motivates hearts and minds. Let's keep our hands off the wheel and let God take us. And that's a wise life. And you'll have no regrets. Because you see, the wise life is the straight road. He will not take you into the ditch. He has a plan and purpose for everything. And you're part of that plan, you're part of that purpose. And you display it every day. You practice hesed, grace to one another. That is our currency for living. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for our time of study this morning. Thank you for the Word of God that speaks so clearly as to the skills we are to have and to live. Bless these people. Thank you for their lives, their testimony. Thank you that they find their meat and their drink in doing your will and giving glory to you in heaven. In Jesus' name.